Ephesians chapter 5, rather chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We started talking about these verses last week and talking about servants and masters, and I'm viewing this as employees and employers. And all other Bibles, we pointed out, instead of the word servants, they have the word slaves. And one criticism of the Bible has been that the Bible is a promoter of slavery, and it is not. And primarily because they have substituted that word. We looked at the scriptures back in the law, and there they substitute the word slave instead of the word servant. And this is simply talking about someone who is hired to do a task, whatever it is. And even under the law, sometimes we miss the fact that the whole issue of having a servant, they were to serve for 6 years, and the seventh year they were to go free. So there was even that period of grace. And even in the law, not only do you see 6 and 1, but they had the year of Jubilee. In the 50th year, everything reverted to the way that it was. Think if in this country you had a year of Jubilee. Debts are canceled. Everything goes back to zero. Wouldn't that be great? And I think it would be a shot in the arm for the economy. And I think that's why God sort of established that. They had every 50 years the year of Jubilee. But every seventh year, it was sort of a mini Jubilee, because that's when servants went free. And in fact, as a side note, in the Bible, you see this 6 and 1 pattern constantly. That even the God in creation, 6 days He created, the seventh day He rested. You can even look at the fact that the 6 and 1, the numbers are there. If you look at a musical scale, there are really 7 notes in a scale. The 8th note is the first note, an octave higher. So that 6 and 1 seems to be a pattern throughout, even within creation itself. But people have overlooked the fact that God put His grace within all of that, and this whole idea of a servant is someone who's working for money. It's not someone in slavery, and the Bible is not condoning slavery. And this is the reason when I look at this, I'm looking at it in terms of employees and employers. Because we look at the first part of this, and we looked at all of the instructions about servants and how we are to serve. But then he's going to move to those that are the masters, those people that who have employed them. There's something for them to keep in mind also. Now, we left off looking at the motivation. When you look at verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We're going to receive something from the Lord. And that's why he's saying, this is your motivation for serving. You're serving Him. When we go and work a job, we're serving God in doing that job. And then one of the things that I've been saying a lot is that full-time ministry is what we all do. Full-time ministry is not the person that stands up and is preaching all the time. Full-time ministry is doing just our lives, everything that we do day to day. Because what he's emphasizing here is you're serving God. You're serving Him. Do it all as unto Him. Yes, you're going to get a paycheck. Yes, they are legally obligated to pay you for the work, but you still are His servant, serving Him. And the motivation He gives us is that we're going to receive of the Lord. Whether you're bond or free, doesn't matter at this point. You're doing all things as unto Him, and you're going to receive something from Him. Now, we looked at this verse last time in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. This is the parallel passage. Well, let's start at verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And he uses this word again here in Colossians, the same word he used in Ephesians, knowing. Knowing this has to be your motivation. You're serving Him in whatever you're doing, so the reward is going to come from Him. And that's why he says, do it heartily. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's the motivation. That's what we're to do. And the reason is, you're going to receive a reward from Him. Now, I'm thinking about this word inheritance. And probably the most unpleasant thought with an inheritance would be taxes. If you receive an inheritance, the taxes you have to pay. But we're talking about tax-free inheritance here that we receive from Him. Let me show you some other scriptures. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 18. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Not by law, by promise. And it's an inheritance. He made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. Something that didn't happen until it happened for his descendants, the nation of Israel, years later. But Abraham believed it. It was the inheritance that God had for him. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. A lot of things in those verses. But the primary thing is about inheritance, that we have obtained an inheritance. And to prove it, He made a down payment, which is with the sealing of His Spirit. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as proof of this inheritance. And He says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We've been purchased. But there's coming a day when there's going to be the full redemption of that purchase. And right now, we're just kind of on this layaway plan where a down payment has been made. We've been sealed with the Spirit. Because we have this inheritance. It's there. in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is His prayer. Something that He was praying that we would know. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But we have the inheritance because we are His. We belong to Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. See, He uses this word a lot. This inheritance that has been given to us because of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 4. This is about Christ. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see how this word inheritance is being connected to Christ. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Verse 15. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Clearly about the work that He has done for Israel, given the First Testament or covenant and the Second Covenant, and referring indirectly to the promise given to Abraham about the inheritance. It was given by promise, not by law, that they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. That was an inheritance that he went, he believed it, but he didn't see it, he did not receive it, but it was an inheritance. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, he's writing to those Jewish believers. He says that talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible. Again, the relationship of Christ and that inheritance. So our inheritance that we have is all from Him. And this is why when he's talking to servants and masters, he says, understand this. You're going to receive something from the Lord. You're serving Him. And that's where our focus should be, is on that inheritance. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I mentioned this last time, and this is not going to be an exhaustive study in any way. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. See, there's something that's going to happen for those of us that are believers in terms of this inheritance and the reward that we're going to receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We're going to look at some of these other scriptures about that there is some kind of judgment for us, When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll look at those verses in a moment, but based upon things that we have done now, we will be rewarded accordingly. And honestly, I still do not fully understand what that means. But in this verse, something very incredible is said when it said, "Then shall every man have praise of God." We talk about our worship of God and praising God. But when I see a verse like this and I think, when I stand before Him and He's rewarding me for the things that I have done, it says, "Then shall every man have praise of God." To think that God will praise us as we stand before Him, as He is distributing that inheritance that is waiting for us. And as He said, this was spoken to the nation of Israel, that He would joy over thee with singing. Think how incredible that will be, to be standing before God and hear Him sing and hear Him express praise for what we have done. And how much more motivation would we even need in serving Him to think of, when I stand before Him, and to hear Him do that. Now, again, you know, I can only think in terms of my finite mind and rewards that we receive, like a paycheck or a pat on the back or whatever, and we think of it in carnal terms. I'm sure that it just transcends all of that. Transcends all of that thinking. I can't understand. But when I see this, "He'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Wow. Incredible. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Again, I read verses like this and I think, I don't know that I fully understand them. But it's speaking about a time in the future when I'm going to be standing before Him and everything that I have done is going to be submitted to the fire. And hopefully something is going to come out of that fire and I'm just not going to be going into heaven smelling like smoke. That somehow something good is going to come out of it. And the key is verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Suffering loss? I don't know. It's hard to understand. If I suffer loss in this life, I can understand that. If someone has a loss of income, a loss of riches, a loss of anything, we understand that. But to be on that side and suffering loss, that's boy, I don't know. What does that loss of position in heaven, some loss of reward? I don't know. How does that work? We can say the words, but I don't know that we fully understand what that's going to be. I can understand there might be some going in and things have been burned up. You're still going in. And I read it and I think, thank God I'm still going in. Maybe everything burned up, but I'm going to be there. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he gives the criteria for that judgment. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And one of the things that gives me comfort when I read a verse like this, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because we talk about how God's not judging today. Thank God we're not being judged. But there's going to be this time we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and if I'm standing before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm in. I'm assured of that inheritance. There are some other things that are going to take place in terms of judgment, but it's the seat of Christ. I'm there. A lost person will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to make it there. They're not going to be a part of that. We will, as believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Again, there it is. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive the things done in this body. Wow. And then he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I think, you know, there are probably times that maybe I should have been persuading men instead of just backing away and remaining silent. Because I think that there are times that we need to open our mouths and offer a challenge to people. That when someone says something that we know is not in the Scripture, sometimes all you have to say is, why do you think that? We are, I think, are too often on the defensive. Because sometimes people say stupid things. And there we are trying to defend ourselves when all we have to say is, why do you think that? Show me that verse. Where does it say that in the Scripture? I think the time has come that we put other people on the defensive and make them defend things that they have said. Well, yeah, why do you believe that? And yes, I'm talking about other believers, perhaps, that they say things we know are not scriptural, and all it takes is just a simple question on our part. We don't have to say, well, you know, I disagree with that. Just say, oh yeah, why do you think that? What brought you to that conclusion? Show me the evidence that you have to believe that. I'm interested in knowing. What brought you to that conclusion? And I think then we can come back to this verse here in 2 Corinthians. We persuade men. Because we understand we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And especially with other believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive something for what we have done in this body. I can start asking questions. Why do you believe that? And you can do it in a way that's non-judgmental. We can do it in a way that, you know, clearly we want some discussion. And you'll know if they have some reason to believe that based on their reaction to the question. Because they might say, well, you know, I've always believed this. And they might just get upset at you and very indignant. And all we're asking is for just let's just have a conversation about this. Let's come to some understanding. Let's agree that this is the source of truth. And you know, if you can get someone else to agree with you that, okay, this book, this is it, then you can have a good conversation. If we're going to agree that it's in this book, then we can do that. And again, I think of that time and standing before God and have praise of God. Wow. Incredible. But I think it's because of the importance that he places upon the truth. He said these things. He wrote these things. These things are written down for us. He has preserved these things. And whereas most of the attack in the believing world today is in this book, over this book, well, that word doesn't really mean that. Or that verse probably isn't really there. It's all revolving around this book, around his words. And as people of the word, I think we need to have that whole focus of, I'm going to persuade men, I'm going to start asking questions, and I'm going to start putting them on the defensive. Well, why do you believe that? You can do that in any realm. It can be in the realm of politics. Someone says something you know is just really dumb. Well, why do you believe that? Help me understand. You know, I understand you believe a certain thing and I believe this. Why do you believe that? I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. Show me. Where's that idea coming from? Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. He turns to masters in verse 9. And it's just like, you know, all the people that are working for others can be saying, yeah, yeah, okay. We get it. And then he says, and you masters, and now they're saying, okay, you guys listen up now. You masters, do the same things unto them. The same things. Well, all of the things that he has said, how they are to serve, he's turned it around to the masters, the ones in charge, said, you do the same things for them. And if you think of in terms of employers, these are the people that treat their employees well and are doing these things. They're taking care of them. It says, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. The word forbearing is simply meaning to withhold from an action. Having patience and indulgence. And isn't that what you want from someone in charge? Well, have patience with me. And that's what he's saying. Don't lose patience. Exercise patience. This word forbearing. He used it back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How we view each other. Patience. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it said the same thing there. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing one another. And again, you think, we have this inheritance. Of course we want to be forbearing one another. Because we're going to receive something from Him. And the thing that they're forbearing of is threatening. And the threatening is just indicating that something's impending. Threatenings were voices of this is what's going to happen if you keep this up. The early apostles discovered that. And when you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, you see the threatenings that were made against the church. And that's where you see Saul of Tarsus come on the scene. This idea of threatenings. And so he says to the masters, forbearing threatening. Have patience and don't just constantly be holding this over their head. Well, this is what's going to happen if you don't do this or do that. And notice the next word he says there in verse 9, knowing. Knowing. This is a fact. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Don't act so high and mighty. You have a master. He's in heaven. And in fact, it says, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25. Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God is viewing everyone on equal footing. There's no special status. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 1. James 2:1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he goes on to talk about how they would, you don't treat with preference someone who appears to be rich. Because God is not looking at us in that way. There's no respect of persons. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy 1:17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. That is Moses saying that, telling them that. But not to respect persons in judgment, and not to be afraid of the face of man. Sometimes we see people based upon the appearance and we make certain judgments about them just based upon their appearance. And here it says, don't respect persons in judgment. Don't be afraid of their faces. In the book of Jude, verse 16, and he's talking about false teachers. Verse 16, the book of Jude. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're giving special place to people for one reason or another because of who they are, because of their advantage, and they're treating them higher and better than someone else. And the whole principle that Paul is bringing out says there's no respect for persons. God is treating everyone the same way, equal. And this last verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is that there have been people that have said, well, you know, that Apostle Paul, he's down on women. The Bible supports slavery. And we see a world that's just filled with the idea of class distinctions. This group of people have this certain amount of rights, and here's another group, they want some rights. But here, Paul, very clear, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There are no distinctions in Christ. No one is better than someone else. There are no distinctions. All the barriers are down. This is something I've been telling my students at school. This whole idea of racism and someone being a racist cannot be. Because there's only one race. The human race. And that's it. There's some variety. God evidently likes variety. And look around the world, look at creation, you'll see the variety of God. But there's only one race. There are two classes of people. There are those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. And that's all. If you want to talk about distinction or whatever, that's it. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. But he says that there are no distinctions. It doesn't matter, male, female, whatever, you're in Christ. That's it. That's where the inheritance is. Again, the connection of that inheritance with Christ. That's our focus. That's our motivation. So when we talk in terms of servants and masters, as I keep saying, I think of it in terms of employees, employers. That we're all in this. There's no respect of persons. It doesn't matter whether you are a servant or a master, an employee or an employer. It doesn't matter. We all serve Him, and we're all going to receive something from Him as believers. And that's where our focus should be, on that reward. Next time we pick it up with the word finally, which is one of those things that I call a signpost, that tells you He's moving on to some other topic, and that topic's going to be our spiritual warfare. Let's pray.